I've been looking forward to this Sunday for, 9 months. You say, why have you been looking forward to this Sunday for 9 months? When the Lord began to stir my heart about going through Exodus, Exodus chapter 3 was a biggie. I kid you not. Exodus 3 I was really looking forward to. But Exodus chapter 15 I was longing for. And we're here. We've gotten here. Now, you think we've been in this study forever, it seems like. That's okay. We'll start picking up speed now as far as our pace that we go through Exodus. But we've gone through some great stuff so far. But this is a biggie in God's Word that we're going to talk about today. So when I thought about Exodus 15, when I thought about the book of Exodus and teaching through that, there's a couple things I knew that we were going to do through this study. I didn't know everything, and I'm learning a lot as I go through it, but I did know a couple things. Is one, we were going to have Dr. Parker come up, my seminary professor, come up and help us get started in Exodus. And I also knew for a fact, by God's grace, we were going to have him come back and teach Exodus 15. Because the first time I ever heard Exodus 15 taught on, I was overwhelmed. I was undone by. Now, I could have tried to reproduce that same effect, but I thought, why not just have you guys have the source come that God used to stir my heart 20 years ago? Why not just have him come and do it again and do it afresh and anew? And so that's been my prayer, and I'm so excited to have Dr. Parker with us again to lead us in this time through God's Word. Dr. Parker, would you come? Brother, you know you're loved. You know you're among family, and we love you. So thank you for coming today.
Howdy, folks. Howdy, folks. Howdy, folks. couple of personal things first. The last time I was up was November, and during a period of 3 or 4 months in there, I took a break away from doing any speaking engagements anywhere, and just needed some time to get alone with the Lord myself, which was very fruitful, very much a blessing. And I needed it, you know. Don't ever hesitate to do that. If you need to do that sometime, we're in a war, and you're going to need some time to get with the Lord on your own sometimes. And if you need to do it, don't be shy about it. Go ahead and do it. since then, I was asked to speak at a church in the area where I, down in the Norfolk, Chesapeake, Virginia Beach area down there on Easter, and some of what I had to say has been put up on Mosaic's website. I wrote it out, and it's been put up there. Well, since then, that was on Easter Sunday, they have asked me to come back over there now and start teaching the book of Galatians. So I'm going to be over there every Sunday for months now, teaching Galatians. I don't know how long it'll take however long it takes. I would ask you guys to pray about that, mainly because I consider this one of several home churches for me. And I really covet your prayers about that study, because it is a very important study, and it is one that the enemy is going to oppose mightily. He definitely is going to oppose it. So please be in prayer about that. I actually started it last Sunday and took a break to come to be here with you guys today. If I'm asked to come back up here sometime during the time I'm doing Galatians there, they don't have any problem with me leaving to come up here and do it, because they realize this is something God is doing, and if I can be a blessing to you, they want me to be able to do that. So don't, it's not like I'm going to be there for 6 months, so I'll see you guys next year sometime. If you guys want me back, I'll be glad to come back sometime as the Lord leads. they may also, after I'm done with Galatians, it'll be the first chance I've had to actually do a Bible study, a very thorough Bible study, in quite some time. The last time I did was probably, go ahead and bring that up here if you don't mind, brother. I may want it. You guys know I had gout in my feet before. Now I'm having,
Thank you.
I'm having issues with what may be gout, it may not be. It doesn't feel like gout. It feels more like arthritis in my feet. Part of that is because when I was young, I played basketball all the time. Tore my ankles up. I mean, I sprained my ankles and tore the ligaments in my ankles, and I mean, so many times. Now I'm paying the price for it, so I have to smile and say it was worth it. It was worth it. I enjoyed it very much, and now I get to pay for it. Thank you, brother. I appreciate it. All that stuff begins to catch up with you. You get a little bit older, right? You begin to realize that the things that you chose to do back then are going to cost you a little bit now. Once I'm done with Galatians there, there's some potential that they will ask me to come and be a teaching elder on a very regular basis there. And that may be something the Lord would have us to do. So I would ask you to pray about that as well. My heart is in really teaching the Bible. I can do these little spot things like this, you know, these little moments like this, and share little pieces of it. But my heart is to give you all of Exodus, you know, to give you all of James, to give you all of, you see what I mean? That's where my heart has been for many, many years. So if the Lord opens that up, I'm quite likely to step through that open door and be useful in that way. But I will still do outside engagements like this and whatever the Lord wants. I want to do what God wants me to do. I'm not looking for platforms. I'm not looking for speaking engagements. I am trying to place myself in God's hands for him to do what he wants with me, you know. Okay. I have had the privilege of studying the Bible for many years. And so the fruit of that study is part of what Pastor Hinton was talking about from before. I am going to look at Exodus 15 with you today, but I doubt this is going to be exactly what he expected me to do. Or I don't know. I don't even remember what he got from me when I did Exodus 15, because I think it was in the midst of a study of the Pentateuch, an overall study of the Pentateuch, which means I was going very quickly, didn't have time to stop in any one place and dwell very long. But rather than just dig out old notes, when I have this type of an opportunity, I have a sense that God knows who's going to be in the meeting. He knows his truth better than I could ever know it. And all I need to do is place myself before him and ask him to give me clarity about how he wants me to say what I'm going to say to you today. So I have gotten with the Lord about this. This is all fresh out of the oven. It's nothing. I just dig up a bunch of old notes and so on. And I hope it'll be a blessing to you in that regard. That's my longing, my whole longing. I don't ordinarily give titles to messages, but I will give a title to this message. And it's very directly linked to a song that Brother Ken had us sing this morning, which I was very thrilled about. The title of the message today is The Unspeakable Joy of the Redeemed. The Unspeakable Joy of the Redeemed. And in that song, Thrive, it was unspeakable joy, unstoppable, and things that are impossible with men are not impossible with God. The unspeakable joy of the redeemed. Let's read Exodus chapter 15, the first 19 verses. And please read as I'll be reading in the authorized version. Whatever you have, that's fine. Let's read it. I'm going to read it out loud, and you follow along if you will. Exodus 15, verses 1 through 19. Then, let's stop for a minute. Then, right after the Red Sea fell down on top of the Egyptians, who had been the slave drivers of the Hebrew people for many, many, many generations, and now their carcasses were laying on the shore of the Red Sea. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and the host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sentest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. And with the blast of thy nostrils the waters were gathered together, the floods stood upright as an heap, and the depth were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, and my hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with thy wind. The sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Notice that word, thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto the holy habitation, thy holy habitation. The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestina. They're on their way back into the land where they came from. Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab trembling shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm they shall be as still as a stone till thy people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over which thou hast purchased. So we saw redeemed back there in verse 13. Now we're seeing the word purchased in verse 16. Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary. There's another little piece of the songs that we were singing this morning. O Lord, which thy hands have established, the Lord shall reign forever and ever. For the horse of Pharaoh went in with his chariots, with his horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them, but the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. This is a song. We just read it and maybe even had to stumble through it a little bit because it's not really easy reading. It's not like reading the funny papers, right? But this is a song. And this came bursting forth from these people on that staggering morning after the Red Sea closed down and the carcasses of their slave drivers that had been cracking whips on their backs for a long time were laying up on the shore of the Red Sea the next morning. That's when they sang this. That's why they sang this. I need to put this in perspective. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, we have these words, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. The staggering roots of this unspeakable joy that God gives to his children, the staggering roots are right here in this passage. And I'm hoping I can do even some small justice to help you to see just how significant this really is. Let me give you some necessary background. If we're going to grasp the unspeakable quality of the joy that is expressed in this song, 19 verses of a song right here in front of us, okay? If we're going to really grasp the unspeakable quality of the joy expressed here, we've got to go back to what's come before. These people were in Egypt because of terrible sin. Do you remember the sin that brought them into Egypt? Well, you do remember that Joseph's brothers sold him as a slave, right? Genesis chapter 37, verses 27 and 28. Joseph's brothers, Joseph had been sent by his father out to attend to his brethren and see what was going on and make sure everything was like it ought to be and so forth. And his brothers weren't real thrilled about having him. He was the youngest, and they weren't really thrilled about having him come out there and kind of dictate to them what they ought to be doing and, you know, kind of watch over them for the father and so on. They weren't real thrilled about that. And so they conspired together. They were going to kill him. And they decided instead of killing him, they would sell him as a slave to the Ishmaelites coming through, a caravan of slave traders. So they literally sold their brother as a slave. Would you consider that a fairly serious form of sin? I mean, that's pretty serious, wouldn't you agree? Especially when you consider the kind of slavery that he was sold into. He was sold into absolute slavery. Not servanthood, but absolute slavery. If I snap my fingers, you're dead right now if I want it to be that way. As your master, I can literally do that and you're dead. That kind of thing. And his brothers were the ones who sold him into that. The last thing anybody would expect. The very last, that's a terrible sin. It's a sad sin. That was the beginning of Israel ultimately coming into Egypt. Their terrible bondage in Egypt was also because of terrible sin. In Exodus chapter 1, we won't go back there because you guys have already been through all this. I don't need to rehearse everything you've already looked at, but I can go back and touch it and bring it forward so that it puts us in context of where we are now. You remember in Exodus chapter 1, Pharaoh, who did not know them, Joseph had died, remember? And Pharaoh, that Joseph had known, had died, and now all their connections were gone. Everything had been great for the Israelites in Egyptian bondage for a long time because it wasn't slavery. It was wonderful. They were living in the land of Goshen, which is one of the richest parts of the land. They had the favor of the leaders. Everything was fantastic for them. Everything was great until Joseph died and Pharaoh died, and then a new Pharaoh came along who didn't know Joseph, didn't know anything about any of that. And he was greedy and selfish and decided that he was going to build these big treasure cities on the backs of these Hebrew people. And so he enslaved them. He used them to build these big treasure cities that exalted his name above all names and made him very, very important among men. And he did not care at all what this did to them in their lives. He didn't care at all that this literally destroyed their lives completely. And not just one generation. This went on for 400 years. America has only been here a little over 200 years. So if you double the amount of time that America has been a nation, all right, then you can see how long they went through this brutal, awful slavery. It was horrible. It was unbearable. And the Pharaoh did it for greed, for a longing, for a lust for power and authority and prestige and fame, and because he was afraid that because they were becoming so, there were so many of them, that if there was ever a war to arise, they might side with his enemies and be a very great force for just defeating him from within. All of these human reasonings became a form of horrible sin that destroyed the lives of an entire people. Don't tell me sin doesn't matter. And don't tell God that sin doesn't matter. Yes, it does matter. The sin of one man, the sin of his brothers, brought Joseph into Egypt. His brothers came there looking for help when there was a famine in the land. They ended up coming into the land being blessed beyond measure when that is absolutely not what they deserved. And then ultimately that got turned around where all of their descendants had become terribly enslaved with a brutal, hard slavery. All because of sin. All because man has shaken his fist in the face of God. That's why. You don't carry any of the seeds of that in your own heart, do you? You don't carry any seeds of that in your own heart, do you? Folks, the truth is we're eating up with it, aren't we? We are eaten up with it. That is what we are. Foundationally, there was no difference in the sight of God between the Hebrew people who were the descendants of Jacob, who were Joseph's family members, the Hebrew people that were in Egypt, and the Egyptians. From God's perspective, they were the same. If you looked at them, they looked the same. Joseph even became an Egyptian in his appearance. Everything was changed completely. I want you to look with me in Exodus chapter 11. Just one verse. This is a verse you may not have noticed. Exodus 11. Look in verse 6. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it anymore. But look in verse 7. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast. Notice this, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. There was no difference. If Egypt deserved the plagues and the death angel, so did the Hebrew people. They deserved it just as much. Don't get this idea that there was something special about the Hebrew people. There wasn't anything special about them. The only reason that death angel did not destroy the firstborn of the Hebrew people is because of the blood of the Passover lamb. That was the difference. That was the only difference. Please don't think that if you're sitting in here this morning, you have favor with God because you go to church regularly and you're a serious-minded churchgoer. No, absolutely not. The vast majority of American people are serious-minded churchgoers, but the vast majority of American people are not Christians. Amen. That's very important for you to understand the difference, folks. The only difference between any fallen son of Adam and any other fallen son of Adam, the only difference that makes any difference with God is the blood of Jesus Christ. That is it. Period. That's it. Now, when the death angel passed through the land, there was a great wailing and outcry all throughout the land because the firstborn of not only man, but the firstborn of beast literally were dying, like just dropping dead in the fields and in the houses. Not in the households of the Hebrew people that had taken the blood of the Passover lamb and put it on the doorposts and the lintels of the doors. The death angel passed right by those houses. It was as though Jesus Christ was literally standing there himself with bloody hands outstretched like this, blood all over his head, the lintel of the door, standing there with his hands saying, "You will not come in here." By the way, that's what the word Passover means. It does not mean that the death angel passed over them and went by. It means that God passed over them and shrouded them in his righteousness. That's what it actually means. So foundationally, there was no difference in the sight of God between Egyptian and Hebrew. The difference was the blood of the Lamb. That's it. But it made all the difference. It made all the difference. The Hebrew people were just as worthy of the terrible plagues, the judgments that God sent into the land of Egypt as the Egyptian people were, just as worthy of it. You're just as worthy of God's judgment as anybody else is in this world right this minute. Well, I've been a Christian for years. Doesn't make any difference. You're still just as worthy of the judgment of God as anybody else is. And the only difference between you and them is the blood of Christ. That's it. That is it, my friends. I'm telling you right now, you say, well, that's not it, because I've been changed. I've been regenerated. I've been quickened by the Spirit of God. I've been made new. I'm something different. But you were never made something different until you were redeemed by the blood. Do you understand that? Apart from the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And the blood of bulls and goats cannot remit sin. It must be the blood of a God-ordained redeemer. And there is only one God-ordained redeemer. That is why, regardless of what's politically correct or politically incorrect, there is only one right religion in the world, and that is genuine biblical Christianity. And if you think that it's okay to get kind of watered down about that and not see that as any real big deal, you better get back to the Word of God and let it really do its work in your hearts. People in this country right now who are practicing any other form of religion are not going to go on into the new heavens and the new earth. They're not. The only part of Adam's race that's going on into the next realm of things and still being useful to God forever and ever in new heavens and a new earth, the only part of Adam's fallen race that's going to have any part of that is those who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and renewed by the Spirit of God. And folks, that is a tiny little group compared to all of mankind for 6,000 years. So what we have in Exodus is this huge clash between fallen men who know nothing of God and His redemptive work, and fallen men who put all of their confidence in God and His redemptive work as their only hope in this life and the next. I don't know if you know much about it, the Egyptians. You are aware that they have all manner of superstitions about life and death and what happens next and getting them ready to go on the river and all the mummification, everything they did, all of that was all about religious speculation and crazy ideas. When men do not listen to God and what He has to say about His Redeemer, they will fill in the gaps with a gazillion things that are not true. And Egypt is just a type of the whole world system that loves to create false hopes. There is a clash between light and darkness. There has always been in this world a clash between right and wrong, good and evil, light and darkness. There is no doubt about it. It's true. You're not making it up. The headlines make it crystal clear that evil is very real. In Genesis 3:15, God very plainly says, I will put enmity, speaking to the serpent, Satan and the serpent, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. There is conflict between right and wrong, light and dark, evil and good. Obviously there is. There's no doubt about that. And it does matter where you're lined up in that. You may think that you can live your life and do whatever you may please because it's yours to do with as you please. That is not true. Life is a gift from the God who gives it to us. Amen. And when we fail to render it unto Him and we take it unto ourselves to do with as we please, just like Adam and Eve did in the garden, thank you, God, but we'll do what we want to do. When you do that in even any small way, you're literally shaking your fist in the face of the Almighty God. And He will bring about a recompense. That's what we're seeing. That's what this is really all about. These people, the Hebrew people, stood on the shore of the Red Sea the following morning after God dropped the Red Sea on the Egyptians. And they stood there singing their hearts out because they knew they deserved to be on the shore of the Red Sea dead. It ought to have just as much been their carcasses laying there as those of the Egyptians. No wonder they sang. How could they not sing? I appreciated what Brother Ken was saying this morning before the singing really began, everything that he shared. We're going through it. We're going through it. We're always going through it. We're being put through the ringer every day, all day long. It gets wearying. It gets overwhelming. It gets to the point where you feel suffocated, like you can't even breathe hardly anymore. And you're doing everything you can, just like in some movie, and you're trapped and the water's rising, and you're just trying your best to keep your nose above the water. And it does get that way. It's going to be like that in this world. This world is eaten up with sin and all the consequences of sin. Darkness has fallen across this world for 6,000 long years of human history. What do you expect it to be like? It's not going to be a party. This is not going to be just whistling Dixie and chasing butterflies in a beautiful sunshiny meadow. We're at war. If you opt to go toward God and line up with the God who is pure and righteous and wonderful in all His ways, you've got a fight on your hands, don't you? Not to mention the fact that you carry a lot of that darkness within you, don't you? For Egypt, it was lights out. For the Hebrew people, it was a brand new start. Amen. See? No wonder they sang. Egypt is divinely intended. This is the second part of what I want to talk to you about. I gave you some background. Now I want to talk to you about some of the symbolism here. Egypt is divinely intended to reflect the entire world system that has been carefully crafted by Satan in league with the fallen sons of Adam against all that glorifies the living God. Now, I worded it that way deliberately. You can say Egypt is the world, but it's so much more than just the world. It is an entire conspiratorial reality that has set itself against God since before the world was ever even created. Satan was in heaven, already creating havoc, and God had to cast him out. Because of this wicked conspiracy between Satan, who was cast out of heaven and came down to the earth, and fallen man, who lined up with Satan to begin with, because of this horrible conspiracy, the world must utterly be cast behind the back of God. You may have noticed in the in verse 1, look if we'll in Exodus 15, verse 1. Look at this. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song, unto the Lord. Singing unto the Lord. That's the best kind of singing. And spake, listen to this, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. Notice this, the horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. That is God saying, everything that is represented by this entire world system that has set itself against me, set up all these false deities and everything, every bit of that I'm casting into the depths of the sea. I'm done with it. I'm done with it. He had already done this once, right? In the flood? Had God not already done that? He had already cast the world into the sea one time, hadn't he? Now he's doing it again. Symbolically, right? Look in the 15th verse. I'm sorry, the 21st verse, excuse me. Miriam, we didn't read this far, but Miriam adds to the song. And in verse 21, and Miriam answered them, sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. God is so impressed with this whole world system that he just throws it into the sea. Isn't it amazing how much of it appeals and allures us so much? Because we are of it. If you read 1 Corinthians 15, it says, that which is of the earth is earthy. Was not Adam formed of the dust of the earth? He was he not? Formed into the form of a man, God breathed into him the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That which is of the earth is earthy. Don't be surprised when you're allured by things of this world. Of course you are. It's natural that you would be. But the problem is, and it would be all right to love the world and God's great creation if it were not falling into a 6,000-year period of darkness and sin and rebellion. But it has, and that changes everything completely. So much so that God has to destroy his own creation. I don't mind a potter working on a pot and it's not working out so well and saying, let's just throw that away and start over. But there wasn't anything wrong with God's creation. When he created it, you read in Genesis, he looked at all of it and he said, behold, it's very good. But it didn't stay that way long. And what happened then literally changed the whole course of human history. So Egypt is a type of the world. And you say, well, oh, okay, that just means that if there's anything that seems it's kind of like, it's sort of Egyptian in its flavor or whatever, I'll leave it alone. That is not what we're talking about. We're talking about an entirely pervasive way of thinking, way of relating to living, everything about a God-disoriented perspective. That's what we see here in Exodus 15. God threw it into the sea. I'm done with it. Look with me in 2 Peter 3:10. Look there. 2 Peter 3:10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." Folks, please understand this. What's going on in Exodus 15 is directly linked to what we just read in 1 Peter or 2 Peter. It's the same thing. Back then, God put it before us in terms of something that was easy to look at and see. It's like a story. Story form. Okay? In Peter, it's just in plain doctrinal form, and he just states it right out. One of these days, God says, "I'm God. One of these days, I'm going to take this world and completely destroy it and the heavens that are a part of it. It's gone, every bit of it." When he does that, who's going to be standing on the shore looking at the dead carcass of the old world? Who? Redeemed sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. Are you ready for that morning? Are you ready to stand on the shoreline of the earth, the whole world being completely set aside, burned up, and put behind God's back forever, along with the surrounding heavens that have also been corrupted by man's sin? And God starting all over again, later on in the passage, he said there will be new heavens and a new earth. Are you ready to stand on the threshold between those two worlds? Because that's exactly where you're standing right now. That's a fact. That's what's really going on. Are you pumped? Are you excited at all about that? Is that awesome or what? I ought to be burned up with it. I ought to be trashed with it. But I'm not going to be. You better believe you're going to hear me singing. You might not like it, but I actually used to be able to sing. I know that doesn't seem possible. I actually traveled with a choir one time, and we sang all over the place in Florida. You know, we never got thrown out or anything, so I guess it was all right. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. If we see what's in Scripture in perspective, see it for what's really there, we are seeing the clashing of two great forces, as it were. The force of right and righteousness and light, which is God and everyone that aligns with Him by faith and is made capable of fellowship with Him through the blood of Christ. See? He makes us something we never were. He takes fallen worms of Adam's race and makes them something incredible they never could have hoped to be. No wonder they sang. Because Adam's race, including the Hebrew people, deserved this terrible punishment, only those who are of an entirely new race of men, an entirely new race of men in the second man, Christ. 1 Corinthians 15 has two key titles for Christ, the last Adam and the second man. You know the word Adam is one of the Hebrew words that actually means man? It actually means man. He was the first man. Well, Christ is not, he's the last Adam. He took everything that was rotten and ugly and horrifying and in rebellion against God that was in the race of Adam and buried it. And none of it survived his grave. He walked out of the grave completely brand new, a whole different man, although he himself had never known sin. But he took all of our sin upon him and buried all of it. Boy, if you can't sing hallelujah about that, I don't know what can you sing hallelujah about. Everything about you that is rotten and that you don't even argue with, you know it, you feel it, you sense it, you know it's there. Every bit of that has been dealt with completely in Christ. Every single bit of it has been completely dealt with in Jesus Christ. And he walked out of the grave alive. You know why? Because he's the second man. He's the head of a whole new race of men. I'm going to be standing on the shoreline of the dead world, and looking down, tears running down my face, and just staggered by the fact that I'm still standing. Because it's not possible that I could be. There is no way that I could be. Absolutely no way. I know what I am. You know what you are. You do know. You do know. Pastor said, we're complete in Christ. That's how God sees us. Isn't that amazing? 1 Corinthians 15, 53 and 54. 1 Corinthians 15, 53 and 54. This is so staggering. Because everything in Adam is corrupted and poisoned, completely perverted, because that's true about everything in Adam, you came out of the womb that way. I came out of the womb that way, all right? Because that's true, listen to this. This corruptible must put on incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. I don't care if the whole old world does die. It doesn't matter. Because I don't have anything tied to it anymore. I don't have anything that I value in this world that really means really anything much to me. Stuff? What about my stuff? What stuff is that? Oh, that stuff. It's just stuff. But wouldn't it be a thrill to you to know that your influence, because you lived in a dynamic living relationship with this incredible being who manifested his presence and his power in Egypt all those years ago, making it clear, I am really God. I really am God. Not your false deities, not worshiping flies and lice and dirt and stuff. No, that's frogs. You're going to worship a frog? And God says, I'm God, I'm real, I know the issues, I can fix every bit of it. That's why I am come down. I have seen, I have heard, I know I am come down, I will deliver. That was available for the Egyptians as much as the Hebrews. Anybody that would believe him for it can have it. That's true for you right now. If you're in here and you don't have it, you don't know him. Woo-hoo-hoo-hoo. Don't have to stay that way. I was messed up on drugs and in jail. I had two nervous breakdowns by the time I was 19 years old. I never had any hope. There was no way. And God said, oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, we can change all that. We can change every single bit of that beyond anything you could have ever imagined, ever. I did so many drugs, I thought, sure, all my kids would be born warped and messed up. They're warped and messed up. But not in that way. Really just because I'm their dad, you know. So if you see anything weird and freaky in me, you can count on getting it from them too. Especially my boys. My girls got more from mom. They're lucky. We are going to put on incorruption, folks, because everything about Adam has to be put away. And he's already done that in Jesus Christ. He's already made us brand new people. We are part of a whole new race. Stop acting like you live in the Adamic race. Just because you have all the trappings of it doesn't mean that's where you actually are. Not in the sight of God, and certainly not in reality. This is what's pictured here. Now, let me close this out by giving you one final thing. I want you to look in Exodus 15, but we're going to go beyond where we've seen. Now, I was going to give you a little bit more doctrinal truth in Exodus 15, but I'm not going to do that. I'm going to skip ahead now. There are two things I will tell you about the song, just two, and I won't go into these in any detail. I would like you to go back through and read the song on your own and notice, first of all, just how God-centered it is. God is referred to by his name Jehovah and the title God. Jehovah is L-O-R-D, all in capitals. That actually translates the Hebrew word Jehovah. All right. So he's that title is used together with the name God 14 times in 19 verses. Their song was all about him. No surprise, because he's the one who made all the difference. He's, everything that he did was staggering, you know. So it's all about him. He's referred to many, many more times by pronoun. Thou, thy, you know, over and over and over and over and over again. And he's worshipped for who he is, and he's worshipped for what he does. I won't go into detail about that. The second major point about the song I'd like you to notice is just how extremely personal it is. It's extremely personal. In the first two verses, notice these personal pronouns. I will sing. My strength, my song, my salvation, my God. I will prepare him in habitation. I will exalt him. It is this extremely personal sense of staggering, undeserved personal deliverance that bursts forth into joyful song. He's my God. I don't deserve that. I deserve to be crushed under his feet. I deserve for the plagues to have rained on my very mind and heart. I deserve that. I deserve to have been swallowed up by the Red Sea. It ought to be my carcass lying on the shore, but it isn't. Isn't that wonderful? Aren't you thrilled? We take it all for granted, don't we? Folks, we're headed into a realm after this life when he does put this whole world away, burns it up, gets rid of it, and starts over with a whole new race of men in the second man in Christ. Whole new race of men who are priests and kings. We're told that repeatedly. You know, priests represent God, kings exercise dominion. Won't it be amazing to exercise dominion in all the right ways? I mean, I can't even imagine that. How shall I not sing? When the great resurrection morning comes, I will be standing with the redeemed, immortal, incorruptible, singing over the dead carcass of a world passed away in judgment. I will. Judgment that I deserved as much as anyone else did. And you think I'm not going to be singing? You think you won't be singing, Brother Ken? You'll be singing like you've never sung before. Because it'll suddenly be so very real. It won't be shrouded in the cares of this life. We will have been moved beyond that. Do you follow this? Folks, it's so staggering we can't even hardly relate to it. But it is the truth, and it is our destiny. Now, there's one final thing I want to show you in Exodus 15 because it seems so completely out of place. After this staggering song of the redeemed that really ends in verse 22, as we saw earlier, where Miriam had sung in verse 21, sing ye to the Lord, he's triumphed gloriously, the horse and his rider thrown into the sea. Starting in verse 22, it says, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah, which means bitter. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink, etc., etc., etc. Why does God put this right here? He has just given us this staggering song. And you know what he's really saying? Folks, don't get your hopes up in this world. You ain't going to find it in Egypt. Do you understand what he's saying? Let me ask you this question. Is joy a matter of the will or a matter of the feelings? That's tough, isn't it? Anybody know what Psalm 100 verse 1 says? Look at it, Psalm 100 verse 1. Because it sure makes it sound like joy is interesting. I look at it. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. And right after that, I've got a footnote in my Bible that says, if you feel like it. If things are going well. If everything is as you would hope it would be. I was literally sitting on my couch one time, probably 30 years ago, And I had been reading Psalms, and I read that verse. It said, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. I closed my Bible and threw it over on the couch and said, I don't feel like making a joyful noise unto the Lord. I don't want to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And there we were, me and God. And God was saying, make a joyful noise unto me. I'm God. And I'm going, I'm not making any joyful noise unto you. And he said, okay, what's wrong with your heart? Has everything changed? Let me ask you this question. You're having a bad day. Does that mean you're not going to stand and look at the carcass of this old world one day? Does it mean that? Does it mean that you've lost the victory because it doesn't feel good anymore? You following what I'm saying? We make a joyful noise unto the Lord because He hath triumphed. It's a fact. Don't you see that? We rejoice in the Lord. Paul says it over and over again in Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. And I say, I don't feel like rejoicing. He said, I'm not talking about how you feel. Do you believe that God has triumphed gloriously? Has he or hasn't he? Then make a joyful noise unto him. You can't go by your feelings. You can't go by what kind of day you've had. God never has a bad day. Never. We get so bogged down in how living in a dark world affects us that we forget all about the fact that this, we're just passing through.
Amen.
I'm not going to stay here for long. I'm on my way out of here. And what I'm headed for is so staggering you can't even begin to imagine it. And I'm not talking about sitting around on fluffy clouds playing harps. I'm talking about serving the Lord Jesus Christ in new heavens and a new earth beyond anything I could ever imagine. And what Peter says about the new heavens and the new earth is it's wherein dwelleth righteousness. Can you imagine living in a world where everything is as it ought to be? Can't even imagine it, can you? But we don't have to imagine it because that's what he says about it. And is that lost because I've had a rough week? Is that not there anymore because I've got a sinus headache today? Is that gone because I'm sitting up with my foot propped up because of gout? Has somehow or another I got lost in the shuffle because I'm having to shift to another job that I wasn't hoping for? And folks, the stuff in this world will bring you down. Of course it will bring you down. It must bring you down. It's the nature of it. Stop looking for your joy there. You're not going to get it there. This joyful song is yours every moment. If you've been redeemed by the blood of the Son of God and renewed by the Spirit of God, this joyful song is yours right this minute, regardless of what kind of day, week, month, or year you've had. Fact. Isn't that awesome? So I think he puts this little bit about Mara in there to remind us that joy is a matter of the will. They didn't have to be on, well, we don't have water we were hoping to drink. That's just not right. What's the matter with God? Nothing. He knows exactly what he's doing. He led you into something so you would not be satisfied with it. So that you would look away from it unto him, not murmuring and complaining, but rejoicing that, Lord, we trust you do have what we need. You will meet our needs. And he will. One of the results of redemption in the book of Exodus is supernatural supply of needs. God will meet your needs. God will meet your needs. He will. He may not fulfill all your wants, but he will meet your needs. Sometimes we've got to have our wanter adjusted down to a need meter instead of a want meter. Isn't that true?
Amen.
Folks, it's a God-centered song. He never changes. Just delight yourself in him. And step away from everything down here that is disquieting and disturbing and frustrating and so what? It's only temporary. We get the privilege of glorifying him here. You imagine that? Everybody will be glorifying him in the new heavens and the new earth. We get the opportunity to glorify him here when it ain't easy to do. It's rough. Our old nature wants to fight against us and align with the world and say, well, if I just had this, or if I, you know what I mean? That's not what I'm talking about. Rejoice in the Lord. We have joy unspeakable and full of glory. We do. We have it right now. That's what Peter said, joy unspeakable. You imagine that? We sang about it this morning, right? Maybe so, but I didn't feel like it. Sing it anyway, because it's still true if you're a believer. Now, if you're not a believer,